the human eye is an amazing creation. It has the ability to focus. It has the ability to see things in such great detail. God was certainly displaying His power when He gave the humans an ability to have a pair of eyes that have the power that they do. But there are also defects. There are deformities with the eyes. As I look out, a number of us are wearing glasses. That's evidence of that. Some of us wear glasses because we can't see things in the distance. Sometimes you wear glasses because you can't see things near. There is a deformity called myopia. Let me read a definition of that. It's a refractive defect of the eye in which collimated light produces image focus in front of the retina when accommodation is relaxed. That blesses your heart, doesn't it? So what? Myopia, in simple terms, is the inability to see things clearly from a distance. I have myopia. I can see clearly if I take my glasses off. I can read the Bible. But when I look up at you, I don't know how many people are here, it's rather blurry. So I have corrective lenses. I have contacts that I wear to make me see things in the distance clearly. I think sometimes as Christians we have spiritual myopia. When things are around us, we see it pretty clearly. But when we start planning for the future or seeing things that ramifications and consequences of our actions, they're kind of blurry, aren't they? Well, this morning, Pharaoh has myopia. Pharaoh thinks everything around him is going great, it's clear, everything is going to be great for Egypt. But God gives him a series of two dreams that forecast the future, and he has no idea what it means. And Joseph is the corrective lens through which those dreams are interpreted. Those dreams are made clear. Those dreams are made very clear. Let's read Genesis 41, and we'll read the first 36 verses. We have seen bits and pieces of Joseph's story up to this point, but we start to see things more clearly this morning. How those dreams that Joseph had as a 17-year-old boy will come true. Genesis 41, verses 1 to 36. Now it happened at the end of two full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, seven ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now it came about in the morning that his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams. But there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. And we had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came about that just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard that it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass, and lo, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I awoke. I saw also in my dream, and behold, seven ears, full and good, came up on a single stalk. And lo, seven ears, withered, thin, and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed the seven good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years, and the dreams are one and the same. And the seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and a famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now as for the repeating of that dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. And now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. And let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish during the famine. This chapter has a lot to say about the two dreams of Pharaoh. Pharaoh has these two dreams, but no one, the magicians, the wise men, Pharaoh himself, no one's able to interpret it until Joseph is brought into the picture. And what this chapter reminds us of is God's sovereignty. The chapter that Jacob read earlier from Daniel 2 teaches us and reminds us that there is no God like God. The Egyptians had this polytheistic, multi-God approach to religion. And yet the Hebrews come in with Elohim as the God. So God will display His sovereignty and teach Pharaoh that, Pharaoh, you are not sovereign. You may think you're in control, but Pharaoh, you are not in control. You are not sovereign. Pharaoh needed to realize this. You see, in the Egyptian culture, Pharaoh was a god. He was worshipped. And yet, as a god, lowercase, he wasn't even able to interpret his own dream. He needed the help of Joseph, and he needed the help of Joseph's God. So this morning, we want to be reminded that God is in control. God is in control of your thoughts. God is in control of your anxieties. And God is in control of your future. That's how this chapter will break down. And these are lessons that Pharaoh needed to understand. But they're also lessons that you and I need to understand. Let's look first of all that God is in control of your thoughts. The first 13 verses tell us this. It says, Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. Now Joseph was 17, remember, when he was sold. He's 30 when he stands before Pharaoh. So back up 2 years, last week we saw that he was 28 when he stood and gave the interpretation of the dreams for the cupbearer and the baker. Notice it's at the end of 2 full years. This was a great festivity 2 years ago when the Pharaoh's birthday was honored. So we can guess and surmise that it's 2 full years. And it's his birthday coming up. Perhaps he's excited about that. There's a big feast. Maybe there's a big party going on. But something interrupts his sleep. Matter of fact, 2 dreams interrupt his sleep. It says, behold, he was standing by the Nile. In his dream, he himself was standing by the Nile. The Nile River was the lifeline of Egypt. The annual rainfall that falls in Egypt is not sufficient to water all the crops. They need this Nile River that supplies the needed water for the nation. And so he was seen to be standing by the Nile. You'll notice the different English versions translate it differently, but you'll see the repetition of behold or lo. It's a way of signifying that it's almost a visual cue. Look here. And then, oh, behold, look there and look here. This visual map that Pharaoh gives us of what he noticed in his dreams. Verse 2, lo, or behold, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat. And you also see a repetition of the number 7. Last week there was a repetition of 3. This week is a repetition of 7, and that's to unify the chapter, that these dreams are saying the same thing using different visual images. And so he stands by the Nile and he sees 2 sets of 7 cows. Notice they're standing in the water. Notice they're coming out of the Nile, which would symbolize that there's water in the Nile. Life is good for the nation. I mean, if the Nile was plenteous with water, there would be grain. If there was grain, the cattle would fare well. If the cattle fared well, life was good. And so he noticed these 7 cows, sleek and fat. They were obviously well-fed. They were healthy. And a side note, the cow was a revered god in Egypt. It represented the god of fertility. So a cow, healthy cow, was a great thing for King Pharaoh to see in his dream. Things were great. For now, he noticed the first seven cows grazed in the marsh grass. They had plenty to eat. They didn't have to go far. It was lush vegetation for the animals. But then something disturbs him. He sees these 7 cows and imagine behind them, in your dream, 7 ugly-looking cows come up. And what do? They devour the healthy cows. Now that's unheard of. Cows don't eat cows, right? And if you think that's disturbing to us, it would have been disturbing for King Pharaoh, who understood the imagery. The cows are revered. They're sacred. And verse 4 tells us clearly, the ugly and the gaunt cows ate up, they devoured, swallowed the 7 sleek and fat cows. I mean, this was so disturbing that he woke up from his dream. You ever had a dream that seemed so real that you just woke up because you didn't want it to end? You didn't want that dream to continue? That's what Pharaoh had. Pharaoh was so disturbed that he woke up thinking, what in the world was that? But the text tells us he went back to sleep. Verse 5, he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And this time it's not 2 sets of 7 cows, it's 2 sets of 7 grain. Grain equals what? Food. So as soon as he fell back to sleep, God gave him a second dream. Behold, once again, that visual cue. Look at this. Focus. Pay attention. 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk. Now, I don't know a lot about agriculture, but that's a good sign. Plenteous. Things were going great. 7 ears on 1 stalk. But notice again, verse 6, bad news. Behold, look at this. 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. I mean, we see this in our gardens, in our homes, don't we? You plant the grass, you don't plant weeds, but what grows up? Weeds. Somehow the weed killer the weeds grow on that. They enjoy it. They thrive on it, it seems, because you spend more time pulling the weeds than tending to the grass and the flowers. And Pharaoh sees this grain, which would to him symbolize food, prosperity. Things are going great. And then all of a sudden, the weeds grow up and tackle and devour the grain. That's not a good sign for Pharaoh. That's not a good sign for Egypt. And he notices that these second 7 ears of grain were scorched by the east wind. In certain parts of the country, wind can devastate crops very easily. And if you devastate the crops, you devastate the food supply. And if you devastate the food supply, you know the answer. So once again, this dream was so disturbing that Pharaoh awoke. He woke up thinking, that's twice. What do these dreams mean? Verse 8 tells us, he came about in the morning that his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for, notice this, all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. He just didn't call one. He wanted them all to come in. This was so disturbing to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, that he wanted all of his wise men. He wanted all the magicians. But notice this. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret it. Now, he was disturbed by these cows. He was disturbed by the grain. But wouldn't it be disturbing to have all of your first-class people basically say, we don't know. We don't know what they mean. We know he was troubled. These magicians and wise men were individuals in Egypt who were skilled in various arts of divination. They even had a school. They were thought to have been like a priest. And they had a school where you went and learned how to interpret dreams and divination. Of course, you don't find this in Israel because that was outlawed. They weren't to seek sorcery in magicians. But despite their experience and despite their training, the magicians throw up their hands and say, we don't know what they mean, sir. We can't help you. Well, then the focus returns to the chief cupbearer. Remember him? That was last chapter. 2 years ago, keep that in mind, Joseph interpreted dreams. He interpreted the dream of the baker. He interpreted the dream of the cupbearer. And he interpreted it rightly, right? Accurate interpretation. The baker, hey, your head's going to be lopped off in 3 days. Guess what happened? He was hanged. Hey, cupbearer, you're going to be restored. You're going to squeeze that juice into the cup and give it to Pharaoh. What happened in 3 days? Exactly as Joseph said. All that Joseph asked the cupbearer was, remember me. Remember me when you're at Pharaoh. I was kidnapped. I'm here suffering unjustly. I don't deserve to be here. That's all I'm asking you. Verse 9, the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. You see, the cupbearer remembers Joseph. 2 years later. And try to put yourself in the cupbearer's position. You somehow have to bring up the issue of why you were in prison with Joseph without offending Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh might say, you were in prison? Why'd you get out? Go back. Pharaoh could do that. And so the cupbearer has to walk on thin ice here. He says, I would make mention today of my own offenses. I sinned. I did something wrong. You threw me into prison. Verse 10, you were furious. You put me in confinement. And there's the captain of the bodyguard. Goes back to Potiphar in earlier chapters. Verse 11, we had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his dream. Notice there's a similarity. The cupbearer is saying, listen, I've been there. I know what it's like to dream a dream and not know what it means. Verse 12, now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard. And we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. Notice verse 13, it came about just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. In other words, He knows what he's doing. You tell him his dream, he spits out the answer, and it's exactly the way it's going to happen. I can prove that. Verse 13, he restored me in my office, but the chief baker was hanged. Notice, look back with me at chapter 40, verse 15. Notice what Joseph told this cupbearer after he had said, "Please remember me." Verse 15 of chapter 40 tells us, Joseph says, "I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. And even here I've done nothing that they should have put me in this dungeon." He says, "I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews." What does the cupbearer refer to Joseph as? Hebrew slave. You think he remembers what Joseph said? I know he did. He remembered that he was a Hebrew. He remembered that, oh yeah, he wanted me to remember to tell him to Pharaoh. And this cupbearer tells Pharaoh that he's accurate. What he says will take place. In other words, this is the person you need, King. I mean, he's got the answer to your problem. And God was displaying his sovereignty to Pharaoh. I mean, Pharaoh, as I said, was a god. He was worshipped. He was adored. It was his birthday coming up. Huge celebrations to honor this powerful king. And yet he had a problem he couldn't solve. He had a dream that no one could interpret. I mean, doesn't that make you feel kind of powerless? Exactly the purpose. Pharaoh, you're not sovereign. You don't know everything. You can't even tell your own dream. And better yet, your own wise men and magicians can't tell you the meaning of your dream. That's because God was displaying his sovereignty over Pharaoh's thoughts, his dreams, his personal dreams that no one else knew about, God knew about. And not only did he know about those dreams, but he knew the interpretation of those dreams. And you know, something that we need to learn as well is that God is in control of your thoughts. God is in control of your dreams. God is in control of your ambitions. Things that only you know about, God knows about. You can't hide them from him. He is Lord of all. He knows everything. Psalm 139 tells us that he knows when we get up. He knows when we lay down. He knows when we are doing this and that. If we were to go to the highest of heavens, God is there. If we descend into Sheol, the psalmist tells us God is there. You can't hide from God. You can't hide your thoughts from God. So if you're here this morning and thinking, "God doesn't know what I'm thinking," friend, he knows what you're thinking before you even think it. So God is in control of your thoughts. That's a lesson that he was trying to teach Pharaoh, and that's a lesson that he needs to teach us. God is in control of our thoughts. But God is also in control of our anxieties and fears. Notice this middle section, verse 14 to 24. Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph. I mean, this is rather comical. Pharaoh, here's the man you need to get, and Pharaoh probably says, "Get him. Now. Get him here, now, whatever the cost." And notice this series of running staccato verbs. Pharaoh sent, Pharaoh called, they brought him, he shaved, he changed, he came. I mean, it is get there as fast as you can. This is the king of Egypt. Where was Joseph? We know where Joseph is. He's been in the pit. He's been in the prison. We know exactly where he is. He's there suffering unjustly. He didn't deserve to be there. He should still be in Potiphar's house. Better yet, he should still be in Canaan. And yet, in an instant, Joseph went from being a nobody to a somebody. With the thought of a king, with the command of a king, Joseph went from being a forgotten nobody to a very important somebody. Notice this, they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. Now put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You're there, and we don't know what he was thinking, but all of a sudden, someone comes and says, "You need to come with us right now." Why? We can't tell you. Just come right now. I mean, what are you thinking? Are they going to kill me? I mean, I've already been here years and years and years, and we're told that Joseph shaved himself and changed his clothes. Big difference between the Egyptian and the Hebrew mindset. Hebrews didn't have a problem with a beard. Egyptians did. He probably shaved his beard and had shaved his head. In Egyptian society, they thought this was a sign of cleanliness. So once again, Joseph knows something is up, and he's ushered into the very presence of Pharaoh, the most powerful man in Egypt. And notice verse 15, there's no words of introduction. Hi, I'm Pharaoh. Who are you? Pharaoh just launches right into his problem. I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. I mean, he just cuts to the chase. He cuts the small talk, and he says, I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. No pressure, Joseph. You've interpreted two dreams. Pharaoh thinks you're an expert. I mean, if you were Joseph, what would you say? What would you say to the most powerful man in the nation, to that statement? Would you say, well, yes, sir, I'm pretty good. Well, I don't mean to boast, but yeah, I am batting, you know, 2 for 2. What does Joseph say, verse 16? In essence, no, sir, I can't. I can't interpret dreams. That's exactly what he says. Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it's not in me. But God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. This is amazing. Let's not skip over this. Joseph could have taken full credit for this. Who interpreted the dream of the cupbearer? Joseph. Who interpreted the dream of the baker? Joseph. Who did the cupbearer recommend? God? No, Joseph. Joseph could have sat back and said, yes, I'm the man you need. I've got the right credentials. I've got success. I've got experience. But he says, no, sir, I can't. But God can. It may seem subtle, but Joseph shifts the focus from self to God. God's glory is more important to Joseph than selfish goals. Let's backtrack in our minds. When Potiphar's wife was seducing Joseph, what was the reason he said no? It'd be bad for my image? No. Because it'd be an offense against who? God. Joseph has this God saturation mindset. If it's sinning, it'd be a sin against God. If it's credit, no, it's not me, it's God. Friend, do you have that? When something's going great, do you take credit for it, or do you just say, back up, now wait a minute. If God had not given me this job, if God had not given me this family, if God had not put me here, no. Or do you just take all the credit, all the glory, all the praise, and at the end of the day say, oh yeah, yeah, God, thanks. Joseph is a rebuke to our saturation with self. He says, I can't do it. And who's he talking to? The most powerful man in Egypt. Joseph could have got his head lopped off right there and said, next. But he says, God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And we notice over the next few verses that the word God is repeated. Now, Joseph refers to the God, Elohim, Creator, the one and true God. But when Pharaoh responds, it's not so clear in the English, it's little g. In other words, it'd be like Joseph saying, Elohim will give you the interpretation. And Pharaoh responding, yeah, the gods will help me. You see, it's all the difference in the world. Egypt serving these many, many gods. Joseph is careful to point all the credit to Elohim. And this would remind Pharaoh that you are not sovereign. God is. God not only knows your dreams, but he knows what they mean. And so Pharaoh, what does he do? Verse 17, he spills the dream. He recounts the dream to Joseph. And we notice that he adds a few things here and there. And that tells us what stuck out to Pharaoh. What was important? What was highlighted? He says, in my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, 7 cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. And lo, 7 other cows came up after them, poor. Notice this, very ugly. He notices very. It's something that's stuck in his mind. Poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. That's added commentary. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first 7 fat cows. Yet, when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them. they were just as ugly as before. I mean, this is common. Two of us could see the same event, and yet when we recount that event to someone else who did not see it, we highlight certain things. We may highlight colors. We may highlight size. We may highlight time. It's exactly what Pharaoh does. He notices not just these 14 cows, but he says, this second set was so ugly, I had never seen anything like it. I had never in my years of being in Egypt seen anything like this. And what staggers him, verse 21, is when the skinny, gaunt, ugly cows ate up the fat cows, he says, it didn't change their appearance. I mean, wouldn't you think that if this ugly, gaunt cow ate a healthy cow, you'd see some size? Pharaoh says it didn't. It didn't even change them. They were just as ugly as before. I mean, if he was anxious before, he's telling Joseph, and his fears are coming across, his anxieties. Verse 22, he relays the second dream. I also saw in my dream, behold, seven ears, full and good, came up on a single stalk, and lo, seven ears, withered, thin, and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them, and the thin ears swallowed the seven good ears. He doesn't seem to elaborate much on the second dream. It's that first dream that is stuck in his mind. How can the second set of seven cows eat the first set and not change their appearance? What does that mean? No one can tell me what it means. And that's why verse 24 ends. There was no one who could explain it to me. Notice the way verse 22 starts. I saw also in my, what, dream. Pharaoh repeatedly refers to these two dreams as really one dream. He sees the connection. He sees the repetition of seven. He knows there's something alike in these dreams. And yet the magicians keep referring to them as two dreams. They're trying to interpret them individually. And yet they're really one dream. What's obvious is that Pharaoh was a powerful man. But God teaches us and reminds us that powerful men are also fearful men at times. They have anxieties. They're not sovereign. And so what does this dream mean? What does it mean to the king? What does it mean to the land of Egypt? Pharaoh was anxious. He was fearful. He'd lost sleep. Perhaps today was his birthday, and he couldn't celebrate until he figured out what this dream meant. Well, I think fear is a universal problem that we all relate to. We're all fearful of something at times. Maybe you're not a worry person or an anxious person all the time, but I think all of us are anxious some of the time. I mean, what parent among us has not been concerned for their child at some point? What employer has not been anxious about job security or the future? I mean, Americans, you know, we worry about the economy and we see the trade and we see all this stuff, and it's a tendency and a temptation to become anxious. Well, Jesus knew that humans worry about things, and he talked about worry. Listen to these words from Matthew 6. He says, therefore I say to you, don't be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they don't sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, didn't clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Don't be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That seems so simple, doesn't it? I mean, we look at the birds, and do we see them worrying and concerned? Do we see them rubbing their hands together going, I don't know where the next worm's going to be. I don't know where the next meal's going to come from. Do you ever stick your head down to the ground and listen to the flower grunting? Because it's like, I don't know where the next water's going to come from. We laugh and we say, no, they don't do that. And yet, don't we? Don't we whine and complain and bicker to God when Jesus says, look at the birds. Look at the lilies of the field. It's a shame that we are put to shame by a bird and a flower. We who can comprehend, flowers can't comprehend, birds can't think. We can. We've got scripture to go off of. We have countless examples of how God takes care of His people, and yet we worry. We're fearful. What's going to take place in the future? How are my kids going to turn out? What's going to happen with my job? I don't know. God does. But we are commanded not to be anxious. Jesus will tell us this morning, if I take care of nature, since I take care of nature, I'll take care of you. And Pharaoh was worried and fearful about what his dream meant. And Pharaoh was brought to the end of himself. God was bringing him to a point where Pharaoh had to acknowledge, I need you. I need somebody other than myself. So lastly, we see that God's in control of our future. Not just our thoughts and our fears, but our future. Verses 25 to 36. Joseph boldly speaks to Pharaoh. And he says, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he's about to do. This is the first time anybody has told Pharaoh, your two dreams are really the same. Pharaoh knew that. The magicians were trying to interpret them differently. Pharaoh is already encouraged. He's quick. Joseph is quick to the point, and he says, your dreams are really one and the same. These two different dreams with different elements are really saying the same thing. They're like two verses of the same song. Verse 26, the seven good cows are 7 years, the seven good ears are 7 years. Notice this, the dreams are one and the same. Repetition. Verse 27, the seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. So Pharaoh, what you're dealing with is 14 years. God is telling you that there will be a period of 7 years of abundance, prosperity, abundance. But there's coming 7 years after that, that are years so bad, so much full of famine, that it's going to seem like those 7 years of abundance didn't even exist. Verse 28, it is as I've spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. Imagine being a little servant, a Hebrew, foreign servant, standing in the presence of the king of Egypt, and telling him, sir, that's the way it's going to be. You'd have to have some boldness and some courage to tell Pharaoh, here's what's going to happen, sir. You don't need a second opinion. My God has told me this, and you better take action. I mean, what would that mean to Pharaoh? This little kid is telling me what the future holds. And what he said to the cupbearer came true. What he said to the baker came true. Verse 29, Joseph continues, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. After them, 7 years of famine will come. And notice there's more said about the famine than the years of abundance. There's more said about the bad news than the good news. In other words, Pharaoh, you are already enjoying the years of abundance. But it's not going to last. It's not going to last forever. And verse 30 says, all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will ravage the land. Great Depression, right? Here in our own country, we have experienced times of great need and famine. And if I'm sure if you were to tell someone 7 years before that, Here's what's going to happen. I'm sure people thought you'd be mad. How about when the stock market falls? Do any of us know when that's going to happen? Certainly not. If so, you'd sell all your stocks, you'd get all your money, and you'd run away from it. And yet here's Joseph speaking of the authority of God, telling Pharaoh, I can predict in 7 years this nation is going to go through a huge famine. And he says it's going to be so bad that the prosperity will be forgotten. Now notice and remember that first dream when the seven good cows were coming out, and then the other seven cows came up and ate the first seven cows, and what did Pharaoh notice? They didn't change appearance. That's exactly what God's telling him. The second seven years are going to be so bad that it's the first year is going to be forgotten. All of that abundance will be gone. There'll be no money in the savings account, you might say. So no matter how good the first 7 years are, the second 7 years are going to be worse. This isn't the second time that Egypt went through a seven-year famine. Allow me to read an account from an Egyptian of the times during a seven-year famine. And I quote, "The Nile had not come in my time for a space of 7 years. Grain was scant, fruits were dried up, everything which they eat was short. Every man robbed his companion. The infant was wailing, the youth was waiting, the heart of the old men was in sorrow. Their legs were bent, crouching on the ground, their arms were folded." That doesn't create much hope for me. In other words, as you are listening, you can hear babies in the background crying because they don't have food. The old men are just squatting down, their hands are folded. We don't know what to do. I'm sure most of us have been through financial difficulty for a season. But imagine having abundance and then going through 7 years of not having anything. You have to downsize your house. You have to sell the car. You have to cut back on your groceries. You have to cut back on everything. Verse 32, "Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God and God will quickly bring it about." This is another reminder, Pharaoh. This is not up for discussion. This is the way it's going to be. And it's going to happen quickly. Verse 33, Joseph, in a sense, steps over the line. He's not just interpreting the dream anymore. He switches and he starts giving counsel. Now, once again, put yourself in Pharaoh's shoes. No one tells you what to do. You tell people what to do. And yet this little Hebrew 30-year-old slave looks at you and says, "Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action." That's a little bit of a rebuke. "To appoint overseers and charge the land and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in 7 years of abundance." I mean, Joseph has the ring of a prophet. He is foretelling the future and says, "Now what you need to do is," and fill in the blank. Joseph has said, this is not up for debate. This is what's going to happen. 7 years of good, 7 years of bad. And he says, you need to take action. You need to appoint a man discerning and wise. Wouldn't that have been a rebuke? All of his best men had been called in hours before to interpret two little dreams. They couldn't do it. Joseph says, you need to find someone who's discerning and wise. I don't believe Joseph was appointing himself. I don't believe Joseph was in a backhanded, backdoor approach saying, I'm your man. Because he could have said that earlier about the dream. And yet, what did he say? I can't do it. God can. He's simply saying, here's what you need to do. Someone needs to be an overseer of the country. You need to have people under him who are collecting taxes, collecting abundance. And how much abundance? 20%. So if you ever want to complain about what our government's getting, you want to try 20%? One-fifth, take your paycheck, cut it in five, one of it, chip it away, you never see it. Verse 35, "Let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming. Store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority and let them guard it." Why would they guard it? Because when the bad times come, there would be robbery and looting. It would need to be up under the Pharaoh's authority himself. Let the food, verse 36, become as a reserve for the land for the years, 7 years of famine, so that the land may not perish during the famine. I mean, in a different context, in a different perspective, shouldn't we all be doing this? Shouldn't we be setting aside some percentage of our income for future medical bills, what we call accidents, emergencies? That's all Joseph's saying. It's just common sense. Pharaoh, if you're enjoying good times now, save for when bad times are coming. You know, we might say, if bad times come, if the economy falls. Joseph doesn't say if, he says when. And I can tell you when, 7 years. You don't have long to save. You've got to put this food aside. You've got to save it. You've got to guard it. And Joseph didn't realize it. But what we're seeing before our very eyes in chapter 41, and we'll see it next week, we are experiencing the fulfillment of Joseph's own dreams. Way, way back as a 17-year-old kid, remember when he told his brothers, I had a dream and you were bound down to me. And he had another dream, and even my dad and my mom were bound down to me. The sun and the moon and the stars were bound down to me. Remember his brothers said, you think you're going to rule over me? That's why they hated him. That's why they threw him into a pit. That's why they sold him. Get rid of this dreamer. Notice up till now, no one has interpreted Joseph's dream. Joseph has interpreted other dreams. I can tell you who interprets Joseph's dream. God. And we're going to see it next week. How Pharaoh will look at Joseph and say, you're the man. I don't have any men like you. There's a divine spirit in you. There's something different about you. And where had Joseph been for all those years? In prison. And yet, when does a cupbearer come to know Joseph? In prison. I think sometimes our myopia keeps us from seeing things in the distance clearly. We see things blurry. We see things hazy. You know, how is it going to work out? And we strain as if we're trying to see the future. And it's all blurry. But this morning, Pharaoh was given a crystal clear picture of the future. What if God were to tell you what's going to happen over the next 7 years of your life? I think for some of us it would scare us. Because you know why? It's going to mean death. Let's be honest. Some of us won't be here in 7 years. I may not be here in 7 years. I might be in the presence of Jesus Christ worshiping Him, waiting for you. Pharaoh was shown in a series of two dreams, not just what the present holds, but the next 7 years are going to be great times. Praise the Lord, right? But bad times are coming. You can't just enjoy abundance forever, Pharaoh. You don't know the future. You are not sovereign. You're not in control. That was a great passage what Jacob read earlier. Listen to this again from Daniel 2. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you are given me wisdom and power. Even you have made known to me what we requested of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. Friend, God knows the future. God has every hair on your head numbered. God has every tear that you've ever cried known. He has every prayer that you've ever prayed in a bowl, Revelation tells us. You don't think He knows your heart right now? You don't think He knows your fears? You don't think He knows what you're thinking right now? What your plans are for today? That could change in an instant? God knows you intimately. He knows if you know Him or not. He knows if you have submitted your life to Jesus Christ or not. I would encourage you to repent of your sins. Understand that your sin Jesus Christ died for sinners to atone for sin. Jesus Christ knew every sin you would ever commit 2,000 years before you even committed it. Does that not stagger your mind? Matter of fact, He knew it before the foundation of the world. God knows you intimately, and I would encourage you that if you are here today and you do not understand Jesus Christ, you have never submitted your life to Him, you've never asked Him to forgive you of your sin, you realize that today you could come to know Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with Him, to have your sins forgiven, and no matter what the future holds, that you have hope because of Christ and that you're promised to spend eternity with Him. But if you leave here this morning, if you continue to say no and reject Jesus Christ, there is some bad news I have to tell you. You will die and be separated from Jesus Christ forever. You know, we live in a day when you may be given 30 years of a sentence and live 3, and you get out on parole. There's no parole in hell. There's no second chances for repentance. Friend, this decision is monumental. It's the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life. Will you submit your life to Christ? Have your sins forgiven? Have the hope of eternal life? Or will you continue to be stubborn and think you're in control of your life? Friend, if Pharaoh, king of Egypt, wasn't sovereign, neither are you. Submit to the only sovereign, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, each one of us has to submit to the sovereignty of God. Each one of us, Lord, must come to a point when we confess You as Lord and Savior. We can't do it for one another. Parents can't do it for kids. Kids can't do it for parents. Father, I pray that You'll just remind us of how great You are. Remind us, Lord, of the fact that we're not in control of our lives. I thank You for this chapter that reminds us that even King Pharaoh was not sovereign. God, You knew his thoughts, You knew his dreams, You knew his fears, You knew his future. And Father, the same with us. And I pray that this morning You'll just remind us of this message. Remind us of how insignificant we are. Remind us that our life is but a vapor. We are dust. And yet, Lord, You are eternal. Father, I pray that You'll just draw the hearts of unbelievers to You today. I pray that You'll just help them to see clearly their future. Lord, I thank You for this message. Thank You for Your Word that is living and it's active. Thank You that it continues to speak thousands and thousands and thousands of years later. Lord, thank You for dying on the cross for our sins. And we love You, Lord.